Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Can I get a witness? Uh-oh, it's a question. A phrase you might hear, particularly in some African-American churches, mostly. I grew up in a church very much like Trinity, but every now and then my mom would take me over across town to the Baptist church in town, which was mainly African-American, and the preacher would get up and start talking in a way that is very familiar to many Black church folks. And then some of the people would start shouting, "Amen," and respond back. We hear that, thank you, Ty, every now and then. And we're grateful. And then the preacher would quote a few more verses and share a few more stories. And then he would ramp it up a bit more and change his cadence and say, "Can I get a witness?" And people would jump in, "Yes, preach it. Preach it. You're on it, Reverend." And then they get quiet and he'd talk some more and tell a story about what was happening in his life or what God was doing. And he'd end it with, "Can I get a witness?" And it was a beautiful thing to witness. When we join the church, one of the things we promise to do is to support God's people through, do you remember it now, our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. For some of you, this word witness might bring to mind going door to door and knocking or handing out tracts, brochures on the beach at spring break. Some of you may have done this. And so for some of you, this sounds kind of scary. And you'd greatly prefer to get a root canal every day for the next week as opposed to doing this kind of thing. I get it. Some of you may feel very comfortable doing that, and that's okay too. But I want you to understand what is a kind of a broader meaning of witness, which is basically, it just means to share God's love. And we do that in all kinds of ways. It may be that you're open to coming up in a conversation and sharing about your faith if someone asks you. They might say, "What kind of Christian are you exactly? Are you Catholic? Are you Methodist? Are you Baptist?" And you might need to explain that a bit, perhaps. Or it may be, instead of talking about it, that your quiet strength or your servant heart or your commitment to a service ministry like PADS or Feed My Starving Children speaks for itself. Or perhaps your commitment to issues of justice, so that you really don't need words, but people see it lived out in your life, the power of God. Like here, for instance, those that we feed my starving children always look attractive, right? So there's a group of our youth, I think that was sometime back in the winter, late winter, when a group of youth got together to feed the world, literally, on a Friday night. It's hard to read the words up there on the screen, but by the numbers, in one night, these youth and about 50 others in the room that night packed 126 boxes, which calculates to 27,216 meals, it says up there, to feed 74 children for a year, all for the cost of $5,987. That's the kind of witness the world needs. Amen? Can I get a witness? Amen. I love pictures like this that tell a story. But we've also been blessed by some folks here in our congregation who have shared their story. And we're calling that testimony. Some of you have been in churches where that's really familiar, and I've talked about this before, but it's an ancient part of our Christian tradition, just telling it like it is, telling about what God is doing in our life. And when I ask people to share on Sundays, I ask them to do two things. One is to make sure that God is in your story. that's what we want to hear about. That's what touches us. That's what we need to feel encouraged by. What God is doing, what God has done in your life, and to keep it real, to help us get to know you, because somebody out there needs to hear what you are going through or have been through. Maybe you don't tell what you're going through right in the moment because it's too raw, but whatever you have been through, I guarantee you there's somebody out there that will touch, and that's the way God works. So as much as you can to tell it like it is, as much as you feel comfortable in front of 150 people. So in the interest of telling it like it is, let me just share this brief little joke to get us started on a little bit what we're doing today. So I read this recently, and I thought you'd appreciate it too. So two men were marooned on an island, and One man was pacing back and forth and obviously worried and scared about what was going to happen. And the other man sat back and he was just seemed very content and was sunning himself and getting a tan. And the first man said to the second man, "Aren't you afraid that we're about to die?" "No," said the second man. "I make $10,000 a week and I tithe faithfully to my church every week. It's stewardship month at my church and my pastor will find me." I read that. It was funny. And then I thought, ugh, right? Because it is that season of the church year. And every time I come back around to it, I got to tell you, I do not love it. And yet I grow from it. Maybe you feel that way about money too. Because as I talk with you about money and as we pray together about what it means to give back to God and to the church, I always end up having some thoughtful and rich conversations with you and within our family as well. This year, our conversation in our family took a turn about planning for the future and how we need to do that better. It's a strange milestone that Steve and I have been living into, that middle age milestone when you finally wrap your mind around the fact that someday you will retire. I'm not looking to do that anytime soon, but someday that will happen. It's something you can't really imagine when you're in your 20s and 30s. I've also been wrapping my mind a little bit around that, the fact that I'm middle-aged, of course, as well. At any rate, I do feel God working in these conversations, clarifying me and guiding me and us to be prudent and faithful and generous all at the same time, which is hard, right? Can I get a witness? That's really hard. And so much of why I think these conversations are hard, I think, is because I worry. I worry that there won't be enough for our family, for my husband and I as we age, for this church, and for the world, which needs, you know, more of everything, it seems. The other day, I drove through McDonald's to get a cup of coffee, and I was low on cash, and I just couldn't see putting a cup of coffee on a credit card. So I pulled over and parked and got out of the car and looked underneath the seats to see if I could pull together enough change to get a cup of coffee. And sure enough, with everybody coming in and out of our car, change was spilled, and I found enough. Sure enough, there was enough. Still, there's something about these words from Jesus, "Do not worry," that makes me want to say, "Are you kidding me, Jesus? Don't you know the long list of very legitimate things I have to worry about?" And of course, money is always one of them. And yet, Jesus reminds us. Just say this with me. "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." So that's the last verse of our reading for today. The first verse that we heard read is about money. You can go back and look at this. Just such a rich little passage there in Matthew 6, 24 through 34. The first verse is about money. Sometimes you hear this translated as wealth or mammon. And it says, "No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other." And the famous verse that you know, "You cannot serve God and wealth," or mammon, as we sometimes hear. You should know that these words from Jesus are a part of what is traditionally called the lectionary passage for Thanksgiving. It's scriptures that people in all different Christian traditions might read on Thanksgiving Day or Thanksgiving week, along with Psalm 126, which we also heard read, which ends, or not ends, but in, right in the middle of it, it says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." We are filled with joy. So money and worry in the same Bible, right, in the same scripture passages for the day, thankfulness and joy, all in one mouthful, sort of like you might eat a bite of sweet potatoes and stuffing in the same mouthful. I know some of you separate those out, Thanksgiving plate, very clearly. But so these days, if you pick up a magazine or see a magazine, if you're standing in line at the grocery store, there's all sorts of suggestions for how to be thankful, right? How to think positive, how to feel good, how to increase gratitude in our life. And this is all good. But I've also wondered, as a Christian, what it would be like to go around the table this Thanksgiving and ask not only what are you thankful for, but also, because I think this gets to the heart of how God works with us, also, what are you most worried about? What would you say? You might just imagine that. Are you worried about your health or the health of someone you love? Are you worried about money? What if around your Thanksgiving table this year you just shared it? One thing you're worried about, one thing you're thankful for. It might sound like this. Somebody might say, I'm worried about my mom because she's been falling a lot lately. On the flip side of that, I'm so grateful that she is still with us. We welcome our children back. They're coming back for a time of commitment. Somebody else might say, I'm worried about going to college because I'll have to start all over with making new friends. I've worked so hard. Middle school was rough, and I worked so hard in high school to make friends. And the flip side of that would be, I'm so thankful to have really made true friends in high school. Another person might say, I'm worried about having enough money to help my kids with college. And the flip side is, I'm so very thankful to have children. Another person might say, I'm worried about retirement, and if I've saved enough, it's coming next year. And the flip side of that, I've heard some of you say this, I'm very thankful to be coming to the end of my working years. Another person might say, I'm worried about my church because I know we haven't paid all our apportionments to the conference. Some of us might say this around the church council table. And the flip side of that is, I love my church and I'm so proud and thankful to be a part of it. Somebody else might say, I'm anxious about the end of life. I don't know. It seems like a big unknown, and even though I trust that God will lead me into heaven, I'm worried. And the flip side of this is, I am grateful for my life. I am so blessed. Author Anne Lamott writes, my belief is that when you're telling the truth, you are close to God. If you say to God, I'm exhausted and depressed, and I don't like you at all right now, we read some of this in the Psalms, words like this in different language, that might be the most honest thing you've ever said. If you told me right now, if you told me that you had said to God, it's all hopeless and I don't have a clue if you exist right now, then, she says, it would almost bring tears to my eyes, tears of pride in you for the courage it takes to get real, and it would make me want to sit next to you at the dinner table. The thing is, friends, I believe that by giving voice to our worry, whatever it is, however big or small, we are freed from it, at least for the moment, or maybe an hour or two. We are free to be the thankful people that God desires for us to be, that God intends for us to be filled with the joy of being absolutely content with who we are, where we are in life, and whatever is going on. Just as we are. These words are from Corrie ten Boom, her words from her book, Clippings from My Notebook. Worry does not empty us, or does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And she wrote this, amazingly, after being arrested for aiding her Jewish friends and neighbors in Holland during World War II. She wrote this after being a prisoner of war at a concentration camp. She wrote this after losing many of her own family and friends to the Nazis. Surely she worried. Surely her anxiety overwhelmed her at times, but her faith sustained her and guided her to not only do the right thing, but to give witness to God's love through her courageous action and to find strength each day. It may be, church, that the most faithful thing we can do for one another is to keep it real. We are broken people, full of worry and doubt and anger and sometimes tears, and we are blessed people, are we not? Full of joy and hope and laughter and stories to share about how God is encouraging us, and with so many reasons. As I look out here, I've heard you share them with me. I have a long list myself, so many reasons to be thankful. So to follow Jesus is to give witness to both the darkness and the light, the Good Friday and the Easter, we say, the advent of the Word made flesh at Christmas, the light that shines in the darkness and is not overcome. Because we know this is true, isn't it? Can I get a witness? The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for me. The Lord has done great things for you. I hear you tell me about it. Even in the midst of the hard times as well. And God is doing great things way beyond the walls of this church. Sometimes because of us, sometimes in spite of us out there. And also within the walls of our own hearts. And we indeed are filled with joy. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. So friends, part of our witness over the next year here